So we're in chapter 25, verse 14 is where we're going to start. But last week we had talked about the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. There was 10 of them, and they were split down the middle, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And of course, when we look at these, we see that the thing that differentiated them was their spirit, right? It was that either they had oil in their lamp or they didn't. And so, and then we saw that one was taken and one, you know, the 5 were taken and the 5 foolish were not taken when the Lord returned. And so on that note, the bottom line is that you got to be born again of the Spirit. And that's necessary for us to even, you know, we can yearn all we want for the coming of Christ back again to return to us, but we need to make sure that we're in a position, we've positioned ourselves in such a way for success, right? We want to make sure that we know the Lord, that we love the Lord, that we're not just playing this church game, because church leads to nowhere fast if you're not Spirit-filled, right? If the Lord hasn't come into your life and done, you know, rebirthed you in the Spirit, you're just as what you were. And so today, we're going to look at the parable of the talents, and specifically, stewardship. You know, relative to what God has entrusted us with. What has He entrusted you with? I guess that's a thing that, as we go through this, I want you to think. What has the Lord entrusted me with? And what am I doing with it? I think is key. So let's read. Let's read through to 13 here. Verse 14 of chapter 25. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oswald Chambers would say this. He would say, worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love offering. Take time to meditate before God and offer the blessing back to him in a deliberate act of worship. If you hoard a thing for yourself, it will turn into spiritual dry rot as the manna did when it was hoarded. God will never let you hold a spiritual thing for yourself. It has to be given back to him that he may make it a blessing to others. When we look at stewardship, we want to look at the definition, obviously. The definition is the position and duty of a steward. A person who acts as a surrogate of another or others, especially by managing property, financials, financial affairs, or an estate, etc. John MacArthur would say this, all Christians are but God's stewards. We're the ones that provide stewardship of God's things. Everything we have is on loan from the Lord, entrusted to us for a while to use in his service. See, the things that he has given us aren't ours, right? There's something that's on loan from God that we would use to serve him. And so often does our fingers get wrapped around these things, or our body encase them, and we don't use our abilities and our talents for the glory of God. And how many times have we seen a wonderful crafted musician singing secular songs to the devil rather than to the Lord, right? Is that what the Lord had created him for? And I would beg to say that he didn't. But in this portion of Scripture, we can see that this man that was traveling afar, we can certainly see him as a picture here of the Lord. And the expectation here for what he would have his kids to do, right? What is his expectation for you and for me? What would the Lord have us to do with our talents, with our gifts that he has given us? And if you're sitting here today, he's created you for purpose. He didn't create you just to warm the seats of the pews, right? He created us to be instruments for his glory. As we look at chapter or verse 14 here, it says that he had called his servants, and obviously when we look at that, we say, well, if they're his servants, that means that he possesses them, he takes ownership of them, he owns them. And that word servant, of course, we've said it before, means doulos, and that means bondservant. And we saw when Paul introduced himself, he said, hey, I'm a bondservant of Christ. Paul would address himself. That's how Paul defined himself. And for us, what do we define ourselves as? Do we define ourselves as Fred? Or do we say, no, I'm a bondservant of, I'm Fred, the bondservant of Christ. How do we define ourselves? What do we want people to remember us for? And more importantly, how do we associate ourselves with the Lord? Are we just a spectator, or are we a participant in his army? Do we want to be associated with him? We have a choice, right? We have a choice of how we're going to accept the Lord. We don't have to accept him as a bondservant, but there is no other way. right? But that's our choice. We can put them off, but we don't have to be his bondservant if we don't want to. But we choose by claiming him as our Savior to be a bondservant of Christ, to be enslaved in a sense for Christ. Being the bondservant of Christ must supersede the honor to be used by Christ. We must want to be his servant more than we want to receive the honor that we get from serving him. So often do we sit back and say, look what the Lord has done in my life. Look what the Lord has done with me, right? And we in a sense, start bragging upon that. But we got to be convinced that we're God's servant who acts on what the Lord says to us. If the Lord has spoken to you and you're not doing it, then you're not a bondservant. At least you're not defined well as a bondservant. Because bond, if we're bound by Christ, if we're bound by Christ, it gives us a unique picture, right? It gives us a unique picture that we are tied to Him. That we're tied to Him. Wherever He goes, we go. It's that easy. That simple. It's kind of a simple life, actually, because, see, we don't have to worry about, we don't have to think about, well, what are we going to do next? No, we ask the Lord and He leads us. Remember last week we talked about the sons of God. How do we define a son of God? Well, we don't say that because we go to church all the time that we're Christians and we're sons of God. Many times do we hear that out on the street, right? Well, aren't we all children of God? Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're defined because we're led by the Spirit, Romans would tell us. So are you led by the Spirit of God? But we must make a decision for Christ first, to be led by His Spirit. And He gave. Verse 14 or 15, and to one He gave, and He gave five talents, and so forth. These talents, if you think about five talents as being about $1,200, you can differentiate what one is, what five is, what two is. But they're money, right? And certainly we can, for the sake of application, we can take this parable and we can say these are resources. These are resources that the Lord has given us, whether it's money, skill, talent, whatever it might be that the Lord has given us. But we must understand who gives here. Who gives? It was the ruler that gave, right? Well, if we associate the ruler with, you know, we draw a parallel on the ruler here as the Lord. For us, the Lord gives, right? The Lord provides. If we don't recognize the hand of the Lord, if we don't see the hand of the Lord in things, we become very self-willed. We become one that can do it on our own. We are ones that our eyes are on ourselves, right? Whatever is right in our eyes, we do, right? We read the financial reports. Everything looks like it should happen, so we go in that direction. But the Lord is leading us in a different direction, but we're not responding to Him because His ways don't look economically feasible. We got to consider the will of the Lord. And if we get our eyes where we're looking at through our eyeglass, if we are looking at situations through our eyeglass, we might be fearful to move, and we might not move at all because we look at the situation. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't have any worldly logic to it. So we're afraid and we lack God's understanding and we don't move. And it says in verse 15, it says, when he gave five talents to another and one and another one, to each according to his own ability. It's unique. He gave uniquely to each one. In today's society, what do? I know in the workplace what we do. We have a team. And the contributors of that team, we divide up the reward equally because we don't want to offend. But that's not the way God does it. See, God does it the way in which it's going to bring Him glory. Right? So uniquely, He says, I'm going to give according to their own ability. Right? So He gave each servant according to his own ability. And that word, ability, means dunamis. And that word in English that we refer to is dynamite, power. So God's going to give him according to this dunamis. It means inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. So this inherent power. Inherent means existing in someone or in something as a permanent and inseparable element, quality, or attribute. It's inseparable. You can't take it apart. You can't fix it. You know, a lot of times we want to be like other people, don't we? Maybe we have a famous person that we want to be. I want to be like Michael Jordan, right? Just once. But the Lord, well, I've got the hairstyle, I think, for it. It's just the ability isn't there. But see, God encapsulates Fred's ability different from, uniquely different from Michael Jordan's ability, right? That's just the way it is. And He does that for the purpose of what? For His glory. And we got to become settled with that. He makes us unique so he can use us for His plan, right? For His purpose. It's foolishness to think that we have to be somebody that we're not. Because God has encapsulated, He has formed us, right? From the beginning of time. Matter of fact, He's planned it from the beginning of time. Therefore, within the believer, there is an inherent power given to us by God. There is abilities that are given to us by God. Psalm 39, verse 14 and 15 would say, for you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. See, a lot of times we say, wow, it's, you know, a lot of times we'll use this verse, right, for babies and whatnot. But you guys, God made you the way He made you because He wants to use you for the purpose that He created you for. Right? Henry Ford, when he was developing the invention of the automobile, he wasn't developing it so that it could be like a horse. He was developing it so it could be better than a horse, that it could be more logically used than a horse was being used for. A horse was good for pulling the plow. But from going from one city to the next, the distance was long and tedious. And if you think it's painful today, when your kids are in the back seat and they're saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Just think about the horses back in the time, the buggies or the wagons that would traverse across the country, and how many times they had to hear that. Are we there yet? So from a human perspective, an invention was designed for a specific purpose, right? Just as we are designed by the Creator to have a certain purpose, to have these inherent power, these abilities. And we were created uniquely. And I was thinking about this even this morning when I was going through this scripture, and I was thinking about the theme, you know, for the, what is it, uniquely equal? Equally unique? Equally unique. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, you know, that's for the Pregnancy Resource Center's theme for the walk of life this year, is equally unique. And I was thinking, it's more than just each baby is unique, but it's, we're unique. Are we unique? I mean, come on, is Mark unique? Mark is definitely unique. He looks like me, but he's, you know, I'm just kidding. That's what people say anyways. I think I got more hair. So certainly, God doesn't want you to think less of yourself. He created you for a certain purpose. But this man in this scripture, of course, when he gave them their demonstration of abilities, right? He couldn't see necessarily the heart of the man as the Lord would have it, but he would give according to what the man had demonstrated his abilities was. And that's how often in any place we look at people's ability, their performance on the external rather than the internal, and that's how we reward people and whatnot. But he entrusted them and he equipped them to handle exactly what he gave them, right? So to the five talent guy, he gave him five talents because he knew he had that ability to prosper with five talents. And with the two talent guy, he gave him two talents because he knew that he was able to prosper with that. And even the one talent guy, he knew he was able to prosper with that. He knew he wasn't going to give him more than he could handle. So God knows the makeup. He knows the makeup inside and out, right? Aren't you glad of that? That He knows exactly how you're made up? You know, we try to figure each other out, right? Try to figure out, is my sarcasm affecting this person negatively? Or are they taking it fine, right? We try to figure out the way people take us sometimes and whatnot. And maybe we even do that in our relationship with our spouses. Are they really, you know, what I said here, did it upset her or not? And we try to figure. But we don't have that problem with God. See, God knows what we can take. He knows how to talk to us. He knows how to treat us. Because He's fully aware of our obedience or our makeup. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." See, the Lord knows your makeup. He knows what you can do and what you can't do, and what you can produce, good works, what you can produce, and how that's going to flavor His glory, how that's going to give Him glory. The faithful ones here, the ones that were given the five talent and the two talent, and they did what they were, in a sense, asked to do, even though we don't see here where the master said invest or anything, but they understood that because the master gave them to them. Because they're bondservants. Because bondservants follow the Lord, and they do what their master has asked them to do. It's natural. It's natural, right? The Lord tells me to step. I step. Why? Because He's stepping with me. Matter of fact, I'm bonded to Him. Right? I'm doing what the Lord's asked me. But I think that being faithful brings about certain rewards. Certainly rewarding for us to follow the Lord, to follow His requests. The first thing he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Something that we all want to hear one day when the Lord returns. Well done, good and faithful servant. What's he saying there? You've done what I've appointed you to do. And of course, this would be something that we all would like to hear from our Heavenly Father, right? That we all want to hear them words someday. I think of children and the recognition that they want and almost require, right, from their parents. And as children, we want to hear those words from our Heavenly Father. As His kids, we want to hear that we have pleased Him, right? I think it's Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith, we can't please God. If we don't have faith in Him, we can't please Him. So first, we've got to put our faith in Him. We've got to trust Him. I remember often, actually. Isaiah is, though he's challenging to us sometimes, he gives us a wonderful picture of our relationship with our Father and how we should want to be. Because often, even though he's out of all our kids, he's probably the one that gets in trouble the most. Right? He's the one that we're probably always trying to corral and going, what were you thinking? Right? When you did that. You know, that kind of thing. But one of the things that he's asked me quite a few times is, Dad, does that make you happy when I do this? Are you happy? He wants to please, right? He wants to please his Father because he's my kid, right? And just as he is, we are to the Lord. We need to be in such a position, Lord, am I doing something that you don't agree with, number one? And Lord, are you pleased with what I'm doing? You know? That should be something that's right on the forefront of our minds. When we're involved in something, when we're going to go do something, Lord, are you going to be pleased with this? Lord, are you pleased with what I'm watching on TV? Lord, are you pleased with what I'm listening to on the radio? Lord, are you pleased with what's coming out of my mouth? Lord, when I talk, is it something that you would say, well done, good and faithful servant? Secondly, I think our faithfulness brings about reward in this earthly form. As we see, the reward here was being entrusted with more, right? And from my experience in the world even, you know, as I performed well, I was entrusted with more, right? And the same goes for the Lord. As He sees that you have been faithful in these things, He is willing to give you more. And I think also He blesses our spirit. One of the things that's said here is, enter into the joy of the Lord. When they please their master, He said, enter into the joy of the Lord. Have you entered into the joy of the Lord? Because, you know, when we're not doing what the Father's asked us to do, there is no joy in that. We can't find contentment in that. We shouldn't find contentment in that. But we want to be in His presence. We want to find the joy in the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. The Lord shows us this path, right? Why does He show us the path of life? Well, I think He loves us. Right? That kind of sums it up. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. He shows us a path of light because it takes us into His presence. And it fulfills in us joy. Gives us fullness of joy. at your right hand are pleasures evermore. And we know who's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? It is Him who gives us these pleasures, Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is He doesn't reward upon, well, I can sing and you can't, right? That's not how it works. The Lord doesn't work upon the size, the magnitude of our ability, right? I think He rewards on our investment strategy. You might go, what? Investment strategy? Yeah, the strategy in which you invest. What is your investment strategy? You know, we have the 401ks, right? We have all our financial stuff for the future. But how do you invest the talents, right? The resources that the Lord has given you? How do you invest them? And I think it's based upon our following, our desire to please Him. And when He asks us to do something, are we doing it? Or are we just humdrum? Are we just not doing as He's asked us to do? Self-fulfilling our self-will. When He gives to us, are we making a case to glorify the Lord in what He's given us? Are we handling our investments well? Are we handling more so His investments well? Each performed the same according to the resources they received. So if the Lord gave you 5 talents, you need to invest them 5 talents in His kingdom, right? If He's given you 2 talents, you need to invest it in His economy, right? And if He's given you 1, if He's given you 1, and you're the toilet swisher, you better be swishing. You better be cleaning the toilets, right? We need to be doing what the Lord's asked us to do. No matter how simple it looks to us or to the world, the Lord's created you for this purpose, and He wants to use you for this purpose. And there was equal reward, you could say. There was equal reward. Both the ones that obeyed the man's voice, the ruler's voice, well done, good and faithful servant, they both received that accolades. He also told them that I will, because you have been faithful in few, I will make you ruler over many things. And He also said, now you're able. You're able to enter into the joy of the Lord. Why? Because we obeyed Him, right? We obeyed the Lord in what He's asked us. So often do we say, I remember when I got out of college, I didn't really realize what was involved in business. I didn't really understand engineering so well. I did good in school. I pulled some good grades, and I thought I knew what I was doing. But I remember thinking, I want to be CEO someday. I want to be CEO of a company someday. By the way, I don't really dream about that anymore now that I know what it entails and really what sacrifices it entails to your family and to many other things of the Lord. But I want to be CEO when you first get out of school, probably in a good idea, one of the best ideas, right? I want to step from a runner, an average runner, to a Olympic gold medalist. There's some progression there, right? I remember years ago, not that many years ago, probably about 10 years ago, I was mid-30s or so. Maybe it was sooner than that, but I remember living in Farmington. And I got up one day and I go, you know, this guy needs to get back in shape. I hadn't been running for a while and I decided, you know, I'm going to get back into running. And I went out and bought myself a new sneakers, you know how you do. And you're really excited about it. And I remember as a kid saying, I could run 5 miles. So I put the sneakers on and I went out. I marked out 5 miles and I decided I got about two out there and said, I better turn around because I know I'm going to walk probably one of the two on the way back because I wasn't prepared. But I wasn't ready for 26.2 mile marathon, right? Or one or whatever it is. There's this progression. If you can't do the simple things, if God says, I've given you a few things to do and you're not doing them, don't tell me you're going to be a mega million dollar church kind of thing, right? I'm going to give you these little things to do. So many of us, we want the big things. Oh, Lord, I want to see many saved. What are you doing with your partner at work? The guy that you take breaks with, that you talk about the football games with, and you never mention Christ to. Why do you think that you're in that workplace in which you're at? Start out with those things that the Lord gives you, the small things, the one talents, them resources, and then say, Lord, I think I did pretty good on this, and start praying about something else. And the Lord in His timing will know that you're responsible enough and He can entrust you with some more of His riches. But as we see the results of the unfaithful, we don't want to go here, but I do want to go here because I think it gives you a flavor of just how sad it is when we don't obey the Lord. So the unfaithful servant, first of all, seems to me as if he had a kind of a negative impression of his master there. He said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sowed and gathering where you have not scattered seed. He was saying that perhaps he was a hard man. He was afraid of him. Maybe he didn't want to. Maybe he was just putting out excuses too. He said, hey, you know, I know you can do this without me even doing anything. How many times have we said that? Ah, Lord, I know you're able to do this, so why am I doing it? You know why you're doing it? Because he asked you to do it. Right? Yeah, can God make something grow without scattering the seeds? Of course he can. Right? But that's not the point. The point is that he gave you something to do and you didn't do it. Right? And this man didn't do it. And he was giving him a bunch of excuses. Lord, I know you're able to do this without me even doing anything. So how many times have you said, well, we're just going to wait and see if the Lord closes the door? And you know the Lord has prompted you to do something, but you're too lazy? Is that what it is? I know I get that way sometimes. Lazy, right? The Lord's asked me to do something. I'm lazy. I don't do it. The encouragement that I would have here is that when the Lord tells you to go do something, that's the best time to go do it. Don't sit on it. Don't sit and say to your brothers and sisters in Christ, say, I'll pray about it. No, the Lord just told you to do that. Go do it. Before the enemy comes in there and starts planting his terror in the midst of them thoughts. Excuses. We have a lot of excuses. I remember up at Finger Lakes, Pastor Tony used to say, you know what an excuse is? A lie in an overcoat. A lie in an overcoat. It's a cover-up. It's a cover-up of what you really want to say is, no, I don't want to do it. And you're excusing yourself from doing it by bringing up all these excuses. What does Scripture say? Let your no be no and your yes be yes. If you don't want to do something, if I walk up to you and you don't want to do something, just tell me. The Lord doesn't want to hear any baloney, right? He just wants it. He wants us to be real. So one of the other things in which this servant might have been was afraid of his master. And of course, we should have a healthy fear of the Lord, a respectful fear of the Lord, understanding that he is powerful and awesome. But we don't need to be afraid of him. He said Abraham was his friend, and I know that when I have a friend, my friends, I'm not afraid of. I go to him and I explain. Even when I've got bad news, I can go to my friend. Right? So if the Lord's your friend, you can go to him. You don't have to be afraid. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Right? You don't just stop in the middle of the journey and say, I can't do this, and jump off the train. You hang on. You trust the engineer that's on that engine, and you wait for the station to come and your destination. Same thing with the Lord. We do get fearful, right? Oh no, did I make the right decision? Right? I remember my own case. I was in the midst of quitting my job. I had quit my job. I had put my notice. And I would be lying to say that there wasn't a little bit of apprehension or fear that was involved in that decision. I pondered about, well, what if? What if I don't get another job when I get down here? And there's a little fear. And then the Lord came in when he dismissed that fear and gave me another job. Right? Sometimes we gotta sit on the train a little longer. We gotta wait him out. When the Lord showed you something, when the Lord has directed your path, told you which train to get on, and then we question it, he says, just hold on. I want you to sit a little longer with me. And the sad thing about the foolishness of the servant here is that he really had no hope, did he? He had no hope that what the Lord had given him was valuable, for one thing. Was valuable. I mean, this was worth $250. Is that something that you guys say is somewhat chicken change and you just kind of throw it out on the street every once in a while? Then I only got $250 in my pocket. No sense in keeping that around. It's almost like a penny. That would be foolishness, right? And then you would bury it in the ground and you'd say, why did you bury it in the ground? Right? That seems a little foolish as well. Did you think that it was going to grow you a money tree or something? You know, you'd be able to go out and pick that. It would somehow multiply as such. Seems a little foolish, but you know what? We do it ourselves that way. We take what the Lord has given us, our abilities, and because of fear, we've buried our talents deep within us, and we don't allow people to know what those talents are so that we can stay unembarrassed, I guess, or we don't have to fear that I got to get up in front of people. Right? I remember when we were in college, me and Karen hates me for telling this story, but I just remember we were in this Christian ministry on campus, and they were getting ready to do this skit, right? And Karen was part of the skit. And I kid you not, Karen got up there, and she was like this. I kid you not, the paper was moving about this fast. She was so nervous. But the Lord had programmed her for a purpose, right? To provide. Did you guys see the skit last year for VBS? Karen wrote that skit. And I'm not trying to make an example of my wife, but sometimes we have to move on beyond our fear. Does she still get nervous when she comes up here and she talks a little bit? She does, right? She does. But it's not as bad as that. God's kind of worked her through it, right? I don't think she gets sick to the point of sickness anymore. Maybe she does in certain occasions. But it's to fight through some of that, knowing that God has something better. What God's doing with you is more important than how you feel about it. That's not me. I've heard that a lot too. Well, I'm not like that. But God, and that could be true, and perhaps it is not your talent to do something like that. But I would say examine, right? The psalmist would say, examine me, Lord. The thing that really stands out about this servant was that he was wicked and lazy. Right? Anytime that we're not of the Lord, we're wicked. Right? I think it was Isaiah said that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. On their own. And so, wickedness and laziness is not a good excuse for not doing what the Lord's asked you to do. Let me tell you what I think that laziness exemplifies. I think laziness exemplifies the lack of prayer, lack of conversation with the one that you say you love. You're a bondservant of, but you're not stepping out in the Lord. You're not doing the things the Lord's asking you. That reluctancy of to do work for the Lord as He's asked you to do. And neglecting to share with others. Well, Pastor Fred, I am not an evangelist. I don't go out on the streets, and I certainly I don't have a megaphone. If you need a megaphone, I'll get you one. But your life should be a megaphone. Right? Your life should be a megaphone to others that don't know you. To your family members, it should be a megaphone. People should see us and know something about us, something in Christ, right? How we walk. You know what? At work I don't promote that I'm a pastor, though most people know. I don't stand up in meetings and rail on people because they use lousy language. But when I'm in the midst of them, I want to be a light. Right? I want to shine for the glory of the Lord. People come into my office and I don't know why. They just do. And they talk about personal things. Maybe it's not because I'm a pastor and they feel like they can talk to me. I'm not sure. But I'm hoping that's more than that. I'm hoping that when I sit within their midst, that they see somebody that is walking with the Lord. See, it's not hard to share your faith. You just got to ask when the Lord gives you opportunities in certain situations, when a guy is in misery and he's pouring his heart about how his wife left him, how his children are disobedient, that you're able to open up to him and say, you know what? Here's the Lord. And this is what He's done for me. Share your testimony of the Lord's wonderful work in your life. A lazy servant doesn't understand the heart of God. He's too lazy to have time to figure it out. He's not in the Word. She's not in the Word. You know, so often do we look at other sins and we say, well, homosexuality is a sin. Of course it is. The Bible's pretty clear on it. We might say adultery is a sin. Certainly, it's in the Word and we can certainly see it. But laziness is a sin too. Because we're not listening to the Lord. We're not doing what He's called us to do. And just as any other sin, I think we need to take charge and repent of that sin and allow the Lord to do business in our hearts. Then, the lack of unfaithfulness of a servant, the Lord would pull his talent. He would take it and he would give it to somebody else. There's no sense in putting your trust in somebody that doesn't take hold of what you've given them and do something with it. How many times has somebody confronted you needing some money and you find out that when you gave them money, they took that money and used it for something that you didn't approve of? Or, worse yet, in this case, he just kind of buried it and he threw it away and he didn't really use it in what it was intended for, the furtherance of the gospel or for the glory of the Lord. And the results are devastating, right? The results are devastating. He would not only take the talent away, but he would also cast them away, outside his presence. There's no other place I want to be. There's no other place I want to be than in the presence of the Lord. I've been to other places. I've been outside the presence of the Lord. That's not something that I desire to do. I don't desire that. We shouldn't desire that. We need to be in His presence. So along with this text, of course, it is speaking of our readiness for Jesus' return. And our readiness is determined on our stewardship of His resources that He's given us. It's one determination that, hey, are we ready for Him to return? What are we doing while we're waiting? Are we about the business of the Lord? What have we done with our knowledge? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our money? What are we doing with our abilities? That inherent power, what are we doing with it? The sin of omission may ultimately be more dangerous than the sin of commission. As the Lord has showed you something to do and you're not doing it, it's disobedience, it's sin. Just as well as if you commit adultery. But we got to make sure that we're not omitting something that the Lord's asked us to do. Similar to this text is a text that's in Luke 19, following the story of Zacchaeus, one of my favorite stories about how a man, a wretched man, would be changed by a victorious life in Christ as he meets the Savior. It says in verse 11 there of chapter 19, it says, "Now as they heard these things," those things are the changed life of Zacchaeus. As they heard the changes that was happening in his life, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." The King James would say, "Occupy." Would say, "Occupy." That we should be occupying. We shouldn't be just taking up space, but we should be occupying, right? Doing the things that the Lord has asked us, doing business till he comes. In verse 14 it says, "But the citizens hated him," they hated the Lord, "and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" So today we have a choice. We have a choice of, do we want Jesus to reign over our lives or don't we? But if we don't, remember the third servant, the one that when God had provided the resources for him to use for the glory of the Lord, that he was casted out of his presence. That is what's at stake, is that our decision is not only salvation for our souls, but it's a decision of being casted out of His presence. And so, this morning, you know, the question is, how are you doing? Are you a good steward? Are you a good servant? Are you truly? See, the fact of the matter is, three of these guys were called His servants at the beginning, but only two of them were really His servants, right? The one was found out to not be His servant. Where are you?